1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 is where we'll be beginning. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, a priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flush hook in the hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flush hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take the boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. The men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go on their own way home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill him. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and men. And then man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? Did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by the fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed."
Well, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 2 this morning. The message is called "Do the Right Thing." This is not a call to morality. That's not where we're going with this. This is actually a call to ministry. I believe that is kind of the central message that's going to be woven into this. We'll try and get into chapter 3 today. I think we'll make it, but we're seeing some main characters in our story, and that's who we're going to follow through the story, is Eli. That's the high priest. We see his sons, who are priests in their own right, and then we see this young guy named Samuel show up in the picture here in a moment. So again, this is not a call to morality. Okay, do the right thing. This is a call to ministry. Anybody that's going to serve God in any ministry capacity, you're going to find that obedience to the Lord pretty much just equates to you doing the right thing at the right time and with the right heart. Okay, serving God is all about following His lead, doing what He's asking of you. We just call this simply obedience most of the time. And yet in our story, we see some guys, they're called to professional ministry. They're ministering in the tabernacle. So this is before the temple comes along in the Old Testament. And we see that there's a varying degree of them doing the right thing or not. Okay, and we see some contrast here, which we'll talk about when we get to I certainly relate to this. Okay, I've been working for the church for about 4 years, sort of in a pastor in training program is what I've been calling it recently. I get to be with Pastor Tim and Pastor Jason weekly on a basis, talking, working through problems, talking about planning and ministry, talking about situations, talking about all sorts of things. I get to just kind of tag along a lot of the time. But I receive a lot of guidance and a lot of help and a lot of experience and a lot of perspective in that. I tell you, I've learned a lot. One of the most important things that I've learned, no matter what happens, do the right thing. Even if it's costly, even if it's difficult, even if it's scary, even if it's inconvenient, whatever comes along, if you're going to serve God, you need to do what He wants you to do in that moment. That's what we're calling do the right thing. Okay, and again, these characters in this story, varying degrees of them doing or not doing what God wants them to do. And so we're going to take it from that angle. Now, before we jump into that, we're not going to just throw this at the pastors and the leaders of the church and say they're the ones that are supposed to be ministering and doing the right thing all the time, because everybody's called to serve the Lord. Everybody, every Christian, we're called to serve God. And you know what the word for ministry in the Bible is? You know what the word is? Well, neither do I. I just know that it has the same meaning as service and ministry. It's the same word. And so ministry is ministering on the leadership capacity for some. That's the gifting God's given to them. Ministering at the church level, peer level. Ministering in the community. Ministering in your neighborhood. Ministry in your family. It's all the same word. And so in our culture, we've sort of elevated ministry as being the job of the professionals. And yet we know biblically, ministry is for everybody. It's the ministry of the saints. It's the ministry of the church body. Whatever we have from God, whatever we receive from God, use it to serve each other. Use it to serve one another. Jesus is our example in this. We know that He didn't come just to be served. He actually came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so He's our example. He washes His disciples' feet, for example. And He says, now that I've done this for you, you go and do likewise for each other. So Jesus was all about serving other people. And if we're Christians following Him, we'll be about serving other people, serving one another as well. And even at that, Jesus says, I've completed all the work that my Father gave me to do. By the time He got to the end of His earthly life, Jesus said, I've done all the work. I've served God. I've completed the ministry. Okay, and so God does have things He wants for each of us to do, specific things. And Jesus as our example means we do those diligently, faithfully. We do those to completion. And again, that's what it means to do the right thing, to do what God wants you to do. Don't turn this and become moral or become a rule follower or become this mindset that there's some conceptual right and wrong. Certainly God has truth and there's also untruth. There's good and there's evil. And yet, God has things for us to do, not just rules to follow, not just generic rules that all Christians follow, life and ministry and tasks and purpose. Maybe it's your job, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your neighborhood. There's something that God has for you, okay? And He pulls us together into Christian community and we work these things out together, and yet the responsibility is on you, okay? And so we're going to put this out there as all of us are called to this. And if you're wondering whether you're serving God, if you're serving Him partially in an incomplete manner, if you're only partially obeying Him, well, then your obedience is lacking. Your service is lacking. Okay, we're not just called to serve God for 2 hours a week in a volunteer role. We're not called to serve when it's convenient. This is serving God always, every time, no matter what. Okay, so obedience to God. Service is about obeying God. I don't know if you knew this. Pretty basic, but when you don't do what God wants you to do, that's called disobedience. Okay? And so in that context, God never asks us to not do what He wants us to do, and He never lets us off the hook in that regard. And again, we get some examples of that here in the story. So we're going to go through this with three things in mind, three categories, and we're going to read a lot of scripture because I think the story itself is very, very informative and very helpful. We're going to look at the tired servant, we're going to look at the worldly servant, and we're going to look at the faithful servant. So let me jump in and reread the start of our chapter 2. And again, I'm going to read a lot, so follow along with me. But see if you can't pick out these characters in the story and see where we're going with this. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over the servants with a three-pronged fork while the meat of the sacrifice was still boiling, and the servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. Sometimes the servant would come before the animal's fat had been burned at the altar, and he would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that it could be used for some roasting. The man offering the sacrifice might reply, 'Take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first.' Then the servant would demand, 'No, give it to me now, or I'll take it by force.' So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight. They treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest. Each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. But when they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you other children and take the place of this one that she gave to the Lord.' And the Lord blessed Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. Eli said to them, 'I've been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you are doing. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede?' But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with the people. One day a man of God came to Eli and gave to him the message from the Lord, 'I revealed myself to your ancestors when they were in Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. I chose your ancestor Aaron from among all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the priestly vest as he served me. I assigned the sacrificial offerings to you priests. So why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give to me? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I promised that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priests, but I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. The time is coming when I will put an end to your family, so it will no longer serve as my priests. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach old age. You will watch with envy as I pour out prosperity on the people of Israel, but no members of your family will ever live out their days. The few not cut off from serving at my altar will survive, but only so their eyes can go blind and their hearts break, and their children will die a violent death. And to prove that what I have said will come true, I will cause your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to die on that same day. Then I will raise up the faithful priest who will serve me and do what I deserve. I will establish my family, and they will be priests to my anointed kings forever. Then all of your surviving family will bow before him, begging for money and food. Please, they will say, give us jobs among the priests so we have enough to eat." Okay, now I know that's a lot, but we need to get the full picture of this story so we know what's happening, so then we can identify which of these people are actually serving God and which aren't. Okay, so at the beginning of the story, we have worshipers showing up to the tabernacle. They're bringing animals to be sacrificed by the priest being offered to the Lord. Okay, now the priests, and this included Eli and Eli's sons, they were basically unable to do their job correctly because they were ignorant. They didn't actually know how to sacrifice the animals to the Lord. And we'll get to this in a minute, but they would take the meat, they'd put it in the boiling pot, but then they'd go and basically scoop it out ahead of time before themselves. Now the worshipers, they saw that they were doing it the wrong way. So they came and they started making suggestions to the priests. Hey, why don't you burn the fat first and then do whatever you want with it? Okay, now this will hopefully make sense in a moment. These sacrifices were meant to be shared. Okay, in the Old Testament, the way the animal sacrifices worked is the fat part goes to God, part of the meat goes to the priest and that feeds them, and part of the meat the worshiper actually takes back with them, with themselves. These guys didn't know what to do, and so they just made up their own system. Okay, and then the people who were offering the sacrifice, they started suggesting, well, what if you did it this way instead? Okay, they were trying to correct the priests. Okay. But even worse than that is these priests, they actually didn't want to do it the right way. They used their role in the tabernacle, their role in the church, as a way to selfishly take for themselves. They used it as a way to gain, you know, a good meal in this case. They were selfish and they were taking the best part for themselves. Okay, and even worse than that, we find out that they're having sexual relationships with the female servants in the tabernacle. So these guys, Eli's sons and the other priests, they're not mediating between the people and God. They're not there to serve the people, and they're not there to serve God, and yet they have the job title of priest and pastor. Okay, you get the feeling like this is the church in Corinth more than the people of God worshiping in the temple of God. There's all sorts of selfishness going on. There's all sorts of sexual immorality going on. Okay, even worse than that, Eli, he's the high priest. He knows all of this is happening. He's getting older now, but he knows this is happening, and he's not doing anything about it. He's letting things fall apart. He's letting his sons take advantage of people. He's letting sin run rampant in his church. God sends a prophet then to talk to Eli, to give him this warning, and he says, you're going to lose your job, your sons are going to lose their lives, and I'm just going to replace you later on. Okay, this is the spiritual state of things in Israel right now. Now, coming out of the book of Judges, this is not much of a surprise. This is kind of where the people were at in their worship of God, selfish and ignorant. But we see this contrast where this young boy, and we talked about this last time we were in the book of 1 Samuel, this young boy is offered up to the Lord. This is Samuel. His mother offered him to the Lord. She's left him at the tabernacle. He's serving Eli the high priest, and he's serving God. And we see, by contrast to everybody else, Samuel, this young boy, is doing right. He's obeying the Lord. He's offering his service to God in a real way. And so we see this contrast. Of all people in the church, only this young boy is the one doing the Lord's work. Only this young guy is worshiping, following, serving God. Okay, so let's look at these three servants, and we'll look at them by category. There's the tired servant, and this is Eli the high priest. He's getting older. We don't really know how old he is. Probably in the grandfather and beyond stage. Okay. He's supposed to be leading the church. God even tells him that through the prophet. I've given your family, I've given you this role, and you're not doing it. He's supposed to be leading. He's still willing to sit back and do some blessing. So he's still in the mix, in the picture, but he's unwilling to do any correcting and actual leading. He's willing to do some blessing because Samuel's mother shows up every year. She brings Samuel a nice little new ephod, little priestly garment to wear. Apparently he's getting taller, so she has to like let the hem out of the existing one or bring him a brand new one. But Eli, the high priest, he's willing to bless her because he gives a blessing. He says, may the Lord bless you and grant you more children. And so Eli's willing to do the fun stuff of ministry, but he's not willing to do the hard stuff because his sons and his church are falling apart, and he lets them go wild with this sin, with his unholiness. They're not honoring the Lord, and he just lets them do what they want. And so he's not willing to do the difficult things. And this is often what happens when we get tired in serving God. The stuff that's convenient, the stuff that we like, the stuff that's easy, we're willing to continue doing that. And then we pat ourselves on the back and think, man, I'm still serving the Lord because I'm still doing some stuff. There's still some good stuff that I'm involved in. We'll get tired and we'll say, okay, I'm going to give God something, but it's not everything. And we'll pick and choose the things that make us feel good, the things that are easy, the things that are convenient. Okay, and the difference here in this man's life, Eli the high priest, is he's willing to do the easy stuff and he's not willing to do the hard stuff, because the hard stuff takes more effort. The hard stuff has a bigger negative consequence, and I think he just didn't have the energy for it anymore. Okay, the prophet of God alludes to the fact that Eli and his sons had grown fat. The implication is lazy. I mean, the implication is not just large. We're talking, what's the Star Wars guy? Jabba the Hutt? We're talking lazy. We're talking, come feed me. We're talking, come serve me. But that's what happens in our service to God. If we get tired, if we get discouraged, if we get troubled, oftentimes we become lazy, unwilling to do the right thing, unwilling to do the hard thing. Okay, and that's where this guy is. Unfortunately, this happens as we get older. And again, we don't know how old he was. Was he in his 60s? Was he in his 80s? Maybe he was in his 50s. We don't know. But as we get older, certainly we grow accustomed to the settled things of life, the routines. You know, I work, I go home, I eat dinner, put on my sweatpants. I'm talking about hypothetically somebody else, not me. I watch some TV, I do my routine, and then the next night I have my Tuesday night routine, then my Wednesday night routine, and my Thursday night routine. And it's really, really hard to get broken free of that routine. And so when new opportunities come along, when new avenues of service and ministry come along, it's just easier to put on the sweatpants and watch TV. It's just easier spiritually to sit back in the things that I'm familiar with, comfortable with, the things that I've known for a long period of time. And unfortunately, this does happen as we age. And I'm not just putting it on the oldest of us in this room, because there's a lot of us that are aging in this church right now. This process is happening in a lot of lives right now, not just the people that are nearing retirement and beyond. And this can happen when we're young too. We can get tired and discouraged. We can start to pick and choose our obedience. Okay, and this guy, Eli, certainly an example of a tired, you could call it lazy, servant. Willing to do the easy stuff, but not the hard stuff. Okay, then we get the worldly servant. This is Eli's sons. Partway into this, we find out that these guys actually aren't even believers. Okay, let's put this in context. They're serving as priests in the tabernacle. This means that they're pastors in the church back then. And they don't even believe in God. They're not believers. They're not Christians. Okay, and that's problematic for how they perform service. And maybe that tells the whole story of how they perform their priestly service. But let's talk about this for a minute. It's real bad when your church is led by an unbeliever. Like, where is that person leading your people to? But believe it or not, this happens. Think about our country right now. Think about the state of Christianity. There's a divide between sort of the conservative church and the liberal church. You've got people that have basically left behind the scripture as truth. They've decided they're going to move on and be affirming of what the culture says. They're going to follow the trends of what the culture says. And I'm not going to judge whether or not they're believers, but somebody that's not convicted by sin anymore, or maybe never was, there's a pretty good chance that that's not a believer. Otherwise, the Bible's just not true. And so what we have here, in America anyway, there's a bunch of people that are leading churches. Here in our town, broadly around us, we did some research this past week at street level where we looked up campus ministries from around the country. We looked to see what these campus ministries are doing. We thought, let's steal some of their best ideas. Let's get excited about what they're doing. Let's pray for them. We even reached out and contacted a bunch of them. But we did find some that they're bordering on not even being Christian anymore. And so we made an assessment. Without being judgmental, we tried to make an assessment. Okay, what should we pray for these people about? In some cases, let's pray that their leaders get saved. Let's pray that they take Christianity seriously. Let's pray that they actually start to honor God with what they're doing, because they're not right now. That's what these guys were doing in the tabernacle, worship of God. They weren't helping people worship God. They were preventing people from worshiping God. Okay, they were selfish. They were indulgent. This is Eli's sons. These are the worldly servants. We can adopt this mentality, believe it or not. Let's throw the non-believer thing out for now, and let's just say believers who are being worldly in their service to God. We can adopt this every bit as readily as the unbeliever. The problem is, as a Christian, we have God's Spirit in us, and this should bother us. This should be something that convicts us. If we're able to serve selfishly to get what we want from it, if we're able to serve sort of in a half-hearted, lazy, distracted way, that should be some conviction from the Holy Spirit that directs us back away from it. And these guys didn't have that. But there's periods of time where even as believers, we can have this worldly sense of selfishness, self-seeking, and self-indulgence. Okay, I'm serving God, sure, but it gives me a decent reputation with the rest of my members of my church. I'm serving God, yeah, okay, and it gives me a position of authority over other people. I'm serving God, but it's mostly for the kickback of what I get from it. We can adopt this attitude. We're not immune from this. These guys were in a bad spot spiritually, and they were actually not even qualified for the ministry. But what the issue is flesh and spirit. Okay, this is not, if I have the right attitude, I'm going to serve God well. If I learn the right things, I can serve God accurately. This is, are you spiritual? Are you seeking God? And even as a Christian, we can push God's Spirit away in a way where we're not acting spiritually. We're not acting godly. Okay, and the works of the flesh are evident. For these guys, it was selfishness, sexual immorality, lying. They were borderline violent, we see. The works of the flesh are evident. If we're walking with God, if we're going to serve Him, it's by the power given to us through His Holy Spirit. It's by the gifting given to us through His Holy Spirit. God's asked us to serve in a place. He's going to help us. He's going to enable us. He's going to empower us to actually perform that ministry and that service. And maybe if we're walking in the flesh, it might not be this horrible things. It might not be sexual immorality. Maybe we're not committing adultery. Maybe we're not threatening to beat people up. But the works of the flesh are evident. It's only a matter of time before it starts to get worse and worse and worse. The book of Galatians talks about flesh versus spirit. They're a battle against each other. And that's going on within us. And God's Spirit is trying to overcome our flesh. When we go to war against our flesh, we war through His Spirit. But if we're walking in the flesh, all those things that Galatians 5 tells us, selfishness, drunkenness, all these things, they might not be right here in our lives right now, but if we're playing around with them, and if we're unwilling to repent of that and walk in the Spirit, it's only a matter of time before more and more and more of those things will start to show up. I don't think these two guys, Eli's sons, I don't think they started out, you know, bullying people, stealing their lunch money, trying to take from everybody. I think they started out being trained in how to do their job, and they started to see opportunity where they could actually indulge themselves instead of serve the Lord. And so there was probably a drift. Okay, we're talking about flesh versus spirit. This is the worldly servant. Are you serving God in your flesh? Are you serving God by His Spirit? That's the question. Lastly, there's the faithful servant. That's Samuel. Okay, this is the young guy. We don't know if he's 5 years old or he's 10 years old. We don't know if he's 15 years old. He's been away from home for a while. We just know his mom keeps bringing him new clothes year by year. So some time has passed. Okay? And we find that he's the only one doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. Okay, he's serving Eli the priest. That's his role. And he's serving God in whatever capacity he was able to. We don't know the details of that, but we just know that he's growing with God. It says, verse 21, he's growing in the presence of the Lord. Okay, younger guy, young kid, growing in the presence of the Lord. That means that he was there to serve God. He was there to grow with God. We find out in verse 26, he's growing in favor with God and with men. And so we see the faithful servant here, a young guy who's growing in his experience with God, who's growing in his service and ministry to God. Okay, and this is a stark contrast to these others. How do we grow in our faith? How do we grow in favor with God? Well, you obey him. You do the things that he asks you to do. However little they are, however big they are, when you see opportunity to love and serve other people or love and serve him, you do it. And you find that there's this snowball effect that starts to happen over time. Hey, God gives the opportunity. Life gives the opportunity. You just have to decide, am I going to be the kind of person that loves and serves God, that obeys him, that's going to go for it when the opportunity comes before me? A lot of us do it the exact opposite. We think, okay, I want to serve God. Let me get my life lined up. Let me get the circumstances worked out. Let me make some decisions over here. Once that's good, then I'll know when and where I can serve God. What things I can say yes to so I don't overcommit. Most of us do this backwards. We do it this way. Let me get life worked out. Then I'll know where and how I can serve God. This kid Samuel did the exact opposite. He said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. And that's going to help me know where and what my life is going to look like. That's going to be the thing that gives shape to my life. Most of us do this exactly backwards, and we don't grow from it because we're always in this holding pattern, waiting to get things worked out before we ever actually launch forward into serving God. Samuel does the opposite. He says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to say yes to whatever he asks. And that started to give shape to his life, and he grew. Okay, he grew in favor and stature with God and men. This is the faithful servant. This is the big difference between the tired, the worldly, and the faithful servant. Now, we could talk about a couple of different things. We don't have the time to, because I do want to cover chapter 3. But we could talk about all sorts of different things in this passage. Serving God's about your heart, not about, you know, your skills, not about your job title, not about, you know, whatever else is going on in your life. It's about what's in your heart. Okay, this young boy is able to serve God fully and please God. The priests, the professionals, are not. Okay, the high priest, the one who's supposed to be in the lead, is not. Well, we could talk about qualifications for godly leadership. You know, all throughout the Old and New Testament, we find out that the priests and the pastors, they're supposed to be a good parent. They're supposed to be not selfish. They're supposed to be not greedy. They're supposed to be not lazy, not quarrelsome. They're supposed to be not sexually promiscuous. It's the same criteria in both testaments. And here we see the guys in charge of God's people, the guys in the lead, they're not doing that at all. We could go that route and talk about qualifications for a godly leader. We could talk about how you're replaceable in your ministry. In fact, we were talking about that in ministry class this morning. You're actually replaceable. God will take back his blessing. God will take back the role that he puts you into. If you're not fulfilling it obediently, God will remove you. He'll just find somebody else. That's exactly what's going to happen in this story. We didn't even talk about how family is not first. Well, what's God's complaint for Eli? It's that Eli loved his sons more than he loved God. Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. How did Eli honor his sons? He let them do whatever they wanted. And he disregarded what God wanted. That's the wrong priority. That's putting your sons above God. Hey, we could launch and go on and on about that for a long time. Maybe the Wednesday Rewind, maybe we'll cover that. You guys can look forward to that maybe. I don't know. We'll see what happens. God wants us to love him and serve him more than our family, more than whatever job role, job title we desire and whatever personal wants we want to grab from it. Okay. Let's get into chapter 3 here, because this brings this section of the story kind of to completion. 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, 'Samuel.' 'Yes,' Samuel replied, 'what is it?' He got up and ran to Eli. 'Here I am. Did you call me?' 'I didn't call you,' Eli replied. 'Go back to bed.' Then the Lord called out again, 'Samuel.' Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. 'Here I am. Did you call me?' 'I didn't call you, my son,' Eli said. 'Go back to bed.' Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. 'Here I am. Did you call me?' And Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. And so he said to Samuel, 'Go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening."' So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel replied, 'Speak, your servant is listening.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from the beginning to the end. I have warned him that the judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God, and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifice or offerings.' Samuel stayed in bed until morning. Then he got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him, but Eli called out to him, 'Samuel, my son.' 'Here I am,' Samuel replied. 'What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything. And may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me.' So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold back anything. 'It is the Lord's will,' Eli replied. 'Let him do what he thinks is best.' As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north and Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel." It's really interesting. At the beginning of chapter 3, we find out that Samuel himself doesn't know God yet. He hasn't met him yet. He's serving God at church. He's serving in the tabernacle. And it's kind of in that process of serving his spiritual leader, serving his high priest, and serving the Lord, that he comes to know the Lord. He comes to encounter God as he's already serving him. Okay, this is a contrast between Eli's sons, who didn't know God, were serving him, and a young kid who is, but totally different heart attitudes, totally different purposes behind why they were serving God. Now, apparently Samuel was ready to hear from God at any moment. He just needed a little bit of help getting pointed in the right direction. Okay, but serving God put him in a place to come to know God. Okay, oftentimes we think like, well, I don't know what I should do as a believer. I think I'm a believer. I might be a believer. Do I start going to church? Do I start volunteering at the food shelter? Do I start into movement? Probably the most helpful thing that I ever heard early on was I was listening to a church broadcast on a Wednesday night from here. This is before I ever came to the church. And Pastor Tim says, you can't steer a parked car. Okay, you've probably heard this before. This is a great analogy. You turn the wheels on the car are turning, but the car is going absolutely nowhere. Okay? There's some sense in which when we seek after Jesus, when we decide, I'm going to try to see if he's real, I'm going to try to start following after him, doing things in our life to make actual tangible motion and movement toward him is helpful in actually actuating our faith. It is helpful to do things for God. It's helpful to serve God. It's helpful to be in a position where you can come to know whether God's true or not. And instead of sitting back waiting for some intellectual, some mental faith and belief, And so Samuel is in motion. This is where he comes to believe in God, comes to know God. Now, there's a lot of you children in the church right now, and all of your eyes and ears just perked up, like my cats. When we say her name, the ears perk up. There's going to come a point in time where you have to decide whether you're going to follow God. You have to know whether it's you believing in God versus your parents believing in God. All of you are going to have to come to some time in your life where you hear God's voice and you respond to it for yourself. This isn't going to be something your parents can do for you. Maybe right now you're serving God through your parents. You're obeying them. You're following them. But there will come a time in each of your lives, and I'm looking at those of you that are under the height of this, okay? And maybe this, because some of you are getting kind of tall. Every child has to come to some version, some understanding, some eye-opening moments like Samuel experienced here. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't come through your parents. Some of you might actually end up making it through high school, through middle school, all the way through, and you think maybe you've come to belief in Jesus, maybe you're following Jesus, and then you go out into the real world only to find out that it was your parents' faith. Some of you sitting in this room right now are going to experience that exact thing. And I know this because I see it every year as 18-year-olds show up to the university here in town, and we meet them. They thought they were Christian. They thought they knew who God is. They thought they knew how to follow him. Every person, every child, every teen, you've got to come to some decision about whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. You have to meet God for yourself. Okay, and Samuel does right here. God speaks to him at night. He calls him to be a prophet and a leader of the people. Imagine that. The same day you get saved, you actually have a firm, clear understanding of what your ministry is going to be. We'll come back to that in a moment. Eli gives some minimal help. But yet again, this is the old man. He's kind of removed from the situation. And this is just the fun stuff. This is just the easy blessing. It's like, oh, wow, okay. I can do this. He came to me. This is kind of a freebie. God kind of sets the ball on a tee for Eli to swing at. Okay, and so he provides some help to Samuel here. And then Samuel, for his part in it, he listens to God. He accepts God's calling. And he immediately starts to obey. And you get the impression that when God tells Samuel, this is what you need to tell Eli, and it's bad news, as Samuel might have taken a big, heavy, hard swallow, like, oh, there you. And ironically, Eli even helps him deliver the bad news to some extent. We'll talk about that. Okay, real quick here. Let's talk about the three servants again. Tired servant, Eli, the high priest. He no longer is willing to do much. He no longer can do much. He says he's almost blind. He seems to be just kind of sequestered to his quarters. He's become completely passive. Okay, in his tiredness, in his old age, he's become passive. Let me just let the young people do it. However they're doing it, it's probably fine. However they're doing it, they've got the energy for it. I don't anymore. And so he just takes a step back. It's no longer convenient for him to be involved in the mix. People move faster than he wants them to move. There's all sorts of reasons, but he becomes passive. And at the end of this chapter, we find out that he sort of says, like, okay, well, it sounds like it's the Lord's will. Whatever he seems to think is best, let's have that happen. That's not Eli being a willing participant in this. This is his resignation. He's already taken enough steps back, and finally he just says, all right, nothing I can do about anything. This is his resignation from ministry. This is a quiet quitting on his part. You guys know what quiet quitting is? Okay, I'm just going to stop doing my job responsibilities. I'm just going to stop being accountable for the work I'm supposed to be doing. And eventually they'll just have to fire me. But until then, I'm just going to ride the wave. I'm going to let them pay me for the work that I'm doing. I'm going to let people assume that I'm still doing the work. That's Eli. Let's just ride this out. You know the surfing videos where they're riding the big waves, you know? The best ones end in a huge wipeout where the person is, like, tumbling under the water and stuff. But sometimes surfers just glide to a stop, and then the board, they just go under. Not the board, but the person. That's Eli. I had some momentum going. I don't have the energy anymore to keep it going. I'm just going to see how far I tumble. Okay, he's also become completely compromised. He lets his sons just rule the church with sin, and God is upset. He lets his sons blaspheme God to all the people. We'll get to his sons in a minute here, but God hates when people misrepresent him. That's what blasphemy is. He hates when people misrepresent him. He even says in here, now brace yourself for this, I am not going to forgive their sin because they've blasphemed me. The sacrifices won't count for anything. I'm not going to forgive it. I've decided I'm not going to forgive. There's a point at which God won't forgive your sin. You say, God is forgiving. He'll forgive my sin. If you've misrepresented him, he gets to decide. But there is an unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I believe that happens in your heart. I believe it happens in your mind. I believe it happens over a long enough time with your actions. But there comes a point which God says, okay, that's it for you. For these guys, for Eli and his sons, they reach that point. Okay, but he certainly, him compromising on sin led God to basically just fire him from his job. You don't get to be the high priest anymore. Nobody in your family is going to have the blessing of God on them anymore. Okay, so I'll get somebody else to do it. That's the tired servant. Okay, the worldly servants, Eli's sons, they're going to get no credit for their job titles as priests. Didn't matter. Didn't matter that they worked for a church their entire lives. God says, I'm actually going to kill them. I'm going to judge them for their evil. Their time is up. And they get no credit for having grown up in church. They get no credit for having served in ministry in the church. Their actions were against God, not for him. It doesn't matter whether we grow up in church or not. It doesn't matter whether we work for a church or not. Okay, God cares about what's going on in our hearts, and God cares about whether we're honoring him with our lives. What we do and why we do it. That's what God cares about. And these guys were wrong on all accounts. Okay, and God's going to judge them for their evil. Now, it's one thing when you sin. God hates sin. It dishonors him. It disrespects him. But it's another thing when you lead other people into sin, and particularly other younger believers into sin. That's what they were doing. They were causing the worshipers coming to the tabernacle. They were causing them to be discouraged in their faith. Okay, so these priests, they weren't just stopping the worship. They were actually having a negative effect on the worship. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, it'd be better if you tie a heavy weight around somebody's neck and throw them into the ocean than if you lead a person astray and into sin. It's exactly what these guys were doing. And they basically are going to get a worse punishment than that. Okay, James, we find out that not many of us should become teachers. You're going to be judged with a heavier judgment. Okay, that's where these guys were at. God's going to judge them more harshly, and their time's going to end soon. I think by the time we get through chapter 5, these guys are going to be dead. God's not just talking here. He's going to follow up with action. He's going to take them out of the picture. He's not going to let this continue, their worldly service. Okay, and then lastly, Samuel, the faithful servant, he just jumps in with 2 feet. Okay, he jumps right into this. He finds out what God is trying to say to him. Hey, he gets out of bed in the middle of the night 4 times. Eli didn't get out of bed. He made Samuel come to him. He finds out what God wants for him, what God's going to have him do. In another translation, beside the one I read, it said, Samuel's not going to let a single word of the Lord drop to the ground. Whatever God tells him, he's going to speak. Whatever God asks of him, he's going to do. And Samuel grows in reputation as the prophet of God. God is now speaking again in this place called Shiloh. God is speaking through the prophet Samuel. Everybody around found out there's this spiritual awakening that's happening. And it's because Samuel was just faithful to speak and teach and do the things of God. Okay, and things are going to start to turn around briefly here. But he jumps in immediately, full obedience, no holding back. Okay, and he's just a young guy. He doesn't know what life lies ahead for him. He doesn't know who he's supposed to marry. He doesn't know what job he's supposed to work. Should he stay working in the tabernacle forever? Will my mom keep bringing me new clothes, or at some point do I need to, you know, go get some? He doesn't know all these things of life. He just knows God's called him, and he's going to jump in to do what he can where he's at. And that's a faithful servant, full obedience, okay, going for it. When God calls, you answer. It's also quick obedience. See, a lot of people who, they come to know God, and they spend this in-between time kind of dabbling. I alluded to it before. Let's just kind of see how things go, and maybe there'll be some opportunity to serve God. You know, maybe I can go on a mission trip. Maybe I can jump in to serve in the radio. Maybe I can do different things around here in this church or elsewhere. Okay. But we see a lot of hesitation with people. It's like, I don't know if I have the time for it. I don't know. How do I know if God wants me to do this thing or that thing? I got to choose between a couple of different things. Okay, I get that. Maybe there's a lack of clarity. Okay, but I'm somebody who believes that when God asks you to do something, you know it. These hypothetical what ifs, maybe I should do this thing. I don't know. There's other people who are better at that than me. So maybe I'll look another direction. I think in your heart, you know it. I think when opportunity presents itself to serve God's people in a church, I think it's pretty clear. I think we make excuses. I think we make it more complicated than it needs to be because it's convenient for us to not have to decide. I think that's what a lot of us end up doing. And maybe Samuel's just too young to know any better. Maybe there's no guile in him because he's just too young. He hasn't grown up to learn how to do this. But unfortunately, a lot of us have. And so we make it more complicated than it needs to be. We slow ourselves down. I'm not saying you don't count the cost. I'm not saying you don't have a sense of, okay, I want to be sure. I'm not just going to jump at everything. Some people do that too. I mean, just launch at everything no matter what. No discernment, no actual consideration of, is this for me, God? Or is this just happening and I'm excited because I'm an excitable person? But Samuel jumps forward into ministry right away. Okay, he's going to become the prophet of God. He's going to lead the people spiritually. And again, there's going to be some bright spot of reform in Israel now. Coming out of the dark ages that were the book of Judges, he's going to be the last judge. Okay, he's the last of the judges, playing this high priestly, prophetic, prophet, judge role. Okay. Now, let's bring this to a close. I can relate to all these servants, by the way. You know, there's the lazy and the passive servant. I'm passive by nature. I just am. That's always been me. But that's my flesh. That's not who God's called me to be. But I understand the temptation for that. Sit back, let somebody else do it. Some of it's just a lack of confidence. You know, I think other people can do it better. Some of it's laziness. I just don't feel like it. I can relate to this one. In my flesh, I can relate to being passive and lazy. Okay. I can relate to being worldly. I spent 25 years being in the world. I still know what it feels like to desire things that God says aren't good. I can relate to this. I can relate to the idea of serving God and wanting to look good to other people, and how sometimes maybe if I serve God in the right ways, other people will recognize that. I can relate to the temptation to look good in front of other people or to gain something from service. It's fun going on mission trips, by the way. It's fun traveling the world. I can relate to the temptation that it's going to be pretty cool to go to the Philippines and see what's going on over there. That's not why I go. That's my flesh. I also relate to the faithful servant. I've been a Christian for 15 years, maybe a little bit more now. I decided early on that I was going to say yes to God, whatever he wanted, and let that shape my life. Okay, I'm not perfect, and I think I've revealed enough here to let you know that I'm not perfect. But early on, I've decided I'm just going to say yes. I think if God's asking, I'm not going to overcomplicate it. I'm just going to say yes. Say yes to the next opportunity. Say yes to the next need. It's not complicated, especially within a body of a church. This is a good place to start stepping forward into service for God, because you got other people around that'll help you say, no, that's not for you, Ben. Okay. And they've said that before. I don't know why. I'm just going to say yes to these things. So I became a believer. I got involved in church. I went on a mission trip in the first year I was here. I got baptized. I started moving forward into different things. I started serving in the radio. Terry told me, you're not going to have to go on the air for like 6 or 9 months. Like 2 weeks later, I'm on the air and I'm like, curses. All those are good things though. And they might feel small and they might feel inconsequential, but honestly, that led me to where I am today. That led me to what God has for me now. Just saying yes to things. Okay, we had a prayer breakfast and I had something scheduled with my family. So I'd be like, hey, can we reschedule? And they'd be like, no. I'm like, okay, I'll see you next time then. I mean, just saying yes to the things that God is putting in my way. And then there was growth. And I would just tried my best to be faithful, and then I got married, so God even gave me one of those. And now, honestly, that's the pattern that we try to have. That's the decisions we make. We're going to say yes to God and let that shape how our lives are going to be. That's being a faithful servant. That's being a faithful minister. And in God's eyes, that's doing the right thing, putting Him first. All right? Why don't we stand and pray?